It's fine. Well, listen, if you were here last Sunday, you'll know we've gone back into the book of Acts, and we're going to read again in chapter 18. We're kind of meeting Paul about halfway through his second missionary journey. This is towards the end of it, and he's in Corinth. We began that looking at 1 to 11 last week. We're going to look at 12 to 22 this week, but we'll read the whole of it, I think, together. This is Paul. He's just been in Athens, major city, comes to Corinth now, another major city. Let's listen to God's word together. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one's going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." And so he had them ejected from the court. And then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
Good evening, everyone. Yeah, we want to thank God again for this opportunity to gather as a community of faith under his word. Yeah, we are going on with our series on Acts. We have read Acts chapter 18, verse 12 to 22. Our theme this evening is our faith in his faithfulness, our faith in God's faithfulness. On this Christian, in our Christian journey, our faith grows as we realize God's faithfulness. We meet this challenge, we pray to God, or we stand according to the promises of God, and God proves to be faithful. Our faith grows. We know that God is faithful, and his faithfulness continues to perfect our faith as we grow in him. So that is what we want to think about this evening, that God chose to relate to people through promise and faith. He chose to relate to us through promise and our faith, his promises and our faith. A promise is God's will and power to create a new future out of a barren past. God's will and power to create a new future out of a barren past. And what is faith? Faith is the capacity to embrace and act on that announced future with such passion that one starts to move in the direction of God's promise. Starting to move in the direction of God's promised future. When God says this will happen, then you start to move towards that. When he promises that he will do this, you start to act upon that. If people ask you why you are acting in such a way, you say, God said I should do this. That is the capacity to embrace and act on that announced future with passion, moving in the direction of that promised future. It makes me think of Hebrews 11, verse 13, which says, all these people, referring to people who were walking by faith before us, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These are the cloud of witnesses that we are following that believed God before us. They didn't even get this great promise, the messianic promise that they were waiting for. They were looking forward to our period, our time, when we have already had Christ dying on the cross, being buried, resurrecting, ascending, and sitting on the right hand of the Father. They were looking forward to this time. But they died before they received it. But they saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. That is embracing an announced future. And they walked upon it. They walked in that direction. That is our faith in his faithfulness. Do we also believe in the God that we believe in, like our predecessors? It is possible to not believe the God that you believe exists. It is seen from one's actions that they just go to church, but it seems like when they meet challenges, they don't believe in the God that they believe he exists. Maybe we could simply believe that he exists, but maybe we don't believe in his power or in his faithfulness. God is a promise-keeping God. A promise-keeping God motivates obedience. A promise-keeping God strengthens our resilience in the walk of faith. Because if we don't have a promise-keeping God, we cannot stand. Because it is always a struggle to keep believing God when things you hope for never seem to come. But because He is faithful, we can march on, standing on His promises. A promise-keeping God inspires confidence. Why would we get confidence? Because we become confident because a conviction about the future, which is based on His promises, brings courage in the present. Even before we have come to that promised future, we are courageous in the present because He is a promise-keeping God. So God's promises are to be pursued in our Christian journey. We should march on the promises of God. It is our faith that is motivated by His faithfulness. We should order our lives on the conviction that the promise maker is a promise keeper. The Bible says Abraham went out without knowing where he was going. He did not have all the details, but he went out. How do we respond without all the details? Why do I make all these remarks about God's promises, God being a promise keeper, and our faith? I made all these remarks because in the passage that we read this evening, the gospel of Jesus Christ kept progressing because God had made two promises to Paul. He made two promises and a command to the apostle Paul. In verse 9, in Acts chapter 18, the word of God says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you, to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. So God gave Paul two promises. He promised him that his presence will always be with him and that he will be secure. He promised presence and security, and then he gave him a command. You should keep on speaking. I will be with you. I am with you. So he said, do not be afraid. God's promises diffuse fear. We know that Paul was afraid as he approached Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul was careful to make sure that the people's faith will not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith should not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul had an option of using his own wisdom to convince people to faith, but he said, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The Greek word which was used for know, where Paul is saying, "I resolved to know nothing," is eidenai, which means to look like or to be known. Which means, in other words, the phrase could be, I resolved to look like Christ when I came to you. I resolved to be known like how Christ was known when I came to you. Otherwise, you had an option of being known as a very educated man, being known as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he said, I made a resolution. I resolved to know nothing. I resolved to be seen like Christ. He was going to a city which had strongholds, that it was natural for him to be fearful and to be trembling. But he just said, with all these strongholds in the city, I can only be successful if I look like Christ. So he resolved to go and look like Christ in Corinth. He resolved to look like Christ and be seen like the crucified Christ. That was his strategy. To the Philippians, Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. But the bottom line remains that all these strategies were because he was in fear. He was trembling. He was afraid of Corinth and all the systems that were there. He was afraid. Every preaching assignment is a fearful assignment. I am always in fear whenever I approach these lecterns and pulpits, because every preaching assignment is a fearful one. But I am encouraged by God, who says, do not be afraid. I am with you. When we look at Acts 18, we learn that God uses everyday people to achieve his plan. God uses everyday people, ordinary people, everyday people to achieve his plan. Paul had a soft landing. Though he came in fear and trembling, he had a soft landing in Corinth because of some everyday people that he met there. God had already prepared some everyday people that he would meet, that the people would receive him. God had it all planned in full. To begin with, he met Aquila and Priscilla. These two had just been kicked out of their country under religious persecution, like we have heard in the reading. They arrived in Corinth as refugees. No one would ever think that the disruption of their life was part of God's plan to use them. Their life seemed totally finished, Aquila and Priscilla. They were just in the survival mode in Corinth. Yet God was about to use them in his plan. Sometimes we don't even know what God is doing. We cannot comprehend it. John Piper said, concerning how we sometimes cannot see the whole picture of what God is doing in our lives, he said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may only be aware of three, you may only be aware of three of them. When God is doing 10,000 things, you can only be aware of three of those things that God is doing. We cannot figure it all out, what God will be doing in our lives. That was Priscilla and Aquila's experience. And that should encourage somebody tonight, that God takes what looks like a dead end and uses it as a new beginning. Sometimes in our lives we get to situations where we think we have reached our dead end. But the good news is that God takes what looks like a dead end and uses it as a new beginning. Are you in a dead end situation? Is life turning out the way you never expected? Maybe you are not getting the job you wanted. Or maybe your children, your grandchildren are not getting what they expected. Or you could be literally a refugee or an immigrant like Aquila and Priscilla. Your life might seem like a dead end, but God is just starting with you. God uses everyday people with everyday problems and everyday situations to carry forward the message of Christ, which is the greatest hope in the world. He plans to use everyone. He plans to use every one of us. And the situation we find ourselves in is just a part of his plan. We realize that God used Aquila and Priscilla, who were just ordinary everyday people who were refugees, as part of his plan. When God planned what Paul would do in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila were part of that. We may not have time to talk about Titus and Crispus. We had their names in the reading. Titus was a Gentile believer, and Crispus was a synagogue ruler. They all gave their lives to Christ. By doing so, they risked their reputations and their careers. Crispus was actually sacked from his job of being a synagogue ruler because of giving his life to Christ. So these are just ordinary people that were put in God's plan about Corinth. But the good thing is that verse 8 ends with the statement that many Corinthians believed, but still Paul was discouraged, and only to be encouraged by God's promise in verse 9. God promised his presence and security. He said, "I am with you. No one will harm you. I am with you." People may attack you, but it will be null and void. It will be to no avail, because I am with you. No one will harm you. That was the promise. His presence that protects. This promise reminds me of Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when Christ said to his disciples that he was sending out into the world. He said, "Behold, I give you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I give you authority to tremble on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is God's promise, and he is faithful to fulfill his promise. In Genesis 15 verse 1, David mentioned it at the end of the sermon this morning, that God promised Abraham. He said, the Bible says, "Sometime later the Lord spoke to Abraham and said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I will protect you and your reward will be great.'" So that we walk in the walk of faith, because God is a promise keeper. He makes promises to protect us, to be with us, then that takes away fear. Charles Spurgeon said, "The fear of God kills all other fears in our hearts." So what was Paul supposed to do as he walked on that promise? He had one command, to keep on speaking. He said, keep on speaking. We should put our faith in his faithfulness to fulfill his promises and keep on speaking. So, because God was faithful to keep his promise, during Paul's time in Corinth, God provided a favorable political climate for Paul to continue speaking the word. His promise of protection to Paul proved to be true. Verse 12 says that the Jews made a united attack on Paul. They took advantage of the arrival of a new governor, a new Roman governor, Gallio. He had just arrived in Corinth. And during that time, the Romans had extended a small protection to the Jews. That was called the religio licita, meaning a religion officially tolerated by the state. So Judaism was officially tolerated by the state. It was protected. So the Jews were saying, they were saying, Paul is preaching a religion which sounds Jewish, but it's not. So he's not supposed to get the state protection. He is not supposed to benefit from that protection. Paul was not preaching Orthodox Judaism, so he was not supposed to lay claim to the protection which was extended to Judaism. So the Jews understood and resisted the message that Paul preached because it did not stop where Judaism stopped. Paul's message would be the same, would be Judaism up to a certain point, but it would not stop there. He would then include the story of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and they wouldn't accept it. So because his message did not stop where Judaism stopped, they found fault, they found offense with him. So I have seen groupings, stopping wherever they want to stop in God's salvation story in the Bible. Even in Zimbabwe, we would find so many churches, they read the Bible, the story of God's salvation, they stop somewhere. They don't get to Christ. This was the problem with Judaism, and they wanted Paul to stop where they would stop, but he wouldn't do that. He had resolved to know Christ and him crucified. So they found that offensive to them, and they thought maybe because there is a new governor that has just arrived, we could just go present a charge against Paul. Because he is not supposed to be protected under Judaism. So what was the charge that Paul was charged with? The Jews went to the Roman governor and said, Paul was guilty of being successful at persuasion. They said, he is persuading people. He was being successful at persuasion. They said, this man persuades people to worship God contrary to the law. To persuade means to induce people and not to compel them. To persuade means to change the people's manner of thinking and believing. So Paul was gifted in changing the manner of people's thinking and believing. Of course, it was God who did the actual persuasion, because God draws people to himself using people. But the Jews could testify that this man is always successful at persuading people. So that was his charge. He was being successful at persuading. Governor Gallio was could not get that. He was actually an unexpected agent of God's grace. God used him to show himself faithful to his promise of protection and presence. God can use even political figures in our time to achieve his purpose. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the word of God says, "The Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river, and he can direct it as he pleases." That is what he did with Gallio, as he kept his promise to be with Paul and to protect him. So even though Gallio was not about to become a member of the way of Christ, he refused to intervene in a church matter, in an ecclesiastical matter. This was God proving himself faithful to protect Paul from any harm by raising Gallio as the agent of his grace in that matter. So the Jewish attack was to no avail. When God's presence is with us, when God is protecting us, attacks may come to us, but God promised no harm. They will not harm us. In this case, had it been that the Jews had succeeded to have Paul banned from preaching by a Roman court in Corinth, the ban would be effective everywhere within the Roman Empire, and that would have been disastrous to the gospel. So this was a great win for the gospel to progress. Gallio's non-decision bought Christianity 10 years of time without political or state disturbances of the preaching of the gospel. His ruling became a precedent for protecting Christianity for at least 10 years. Of course, after 10 years, Nero would then rise, and he rose and tried to stamp it out. But then the church was now very rooted. So, in using Gallio as an agent of his grace, God protected the preaching and allowed for the progression of the gospel for some time so that the church could take root. So we should always pray for our political environment. We should pray for our political leaders so that God can use them as agents of the spreading of Christianity. We should pray for our parliamentarians so that they make decisions that enable the preaching of the gospel to be free. So it should be part of our prayer. We should continuously do that. We should also pray for leaders at our workplaces and other front lines. We should pray that all these spheres, in all these spheres where we find ourselves, in the marketplace, wherever we go, that all these spheres would allow for public discourse about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was even avenged by God. God proved himself to be faithful by avenging. We read that the new synagogue ruler, Sosthenes, who tried to have Paul beaten and to have Paul arrested, he failed. Sosthenes was the new synagogue ruler. He tried to have Paul beaten, but instead he himself was beaten by the angry mob after the governor refused to hear their case. So we find that those who had planned to harm Paul were actually harmed, but the good news about the beatings that Sosthenes got is that the beating led him to Christ later on in his life, as shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul refers to him as a brother. So I think the beating was good. Sometimes God can let you be beaten so that you can come to Christ. Paul progressed with the gospel to other places. He was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. After his mission in Corinth, where we read, we realized that after his mission, he had to progress with the gospel to other places. And from Corinth, he traveled now, and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him, and he left them in Ephesus. Again, they did not have a clear picture of why they were in Ephesus. They could not see the whole picture, but it was in Ephesus that Priscilla and Aquila would hear Apollos preaching enthusiastically in the synagogue, and yet preaching, and he was preaching a not yet fully formed gospel. And they were in a position, Priscilla and Aquila were in a position to take him aside and instruct him on the way of God accurately. So they took him aside and said, you should not say this when you are preaching. You should do this. They built him up so that he could be a very accurate preacher who could divide the word of God accurately. So this was still God's hand at work during something as uneventful as dropping Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. So the gospel continued to progress due to the faithfulness of God. Paul saw God being faithful to his promise when God said, keep on speaking, I am with you. I will protect you. No one will harm you. So we are in a very fearful situation. Those who came before us were in a fearful situation, and they would approach the preaching of the gospel with fear and trembling. We find ourselves just like that. I attended the Christian Institute sessions last week, and the more I listened to them and the more I read the articles, I became very fearful, and I am trembling. But we go on, we keep on speaking, because God is with us. Just as he was with Paul, he is still with us, and he says, keep on speaking. We should go on speaking. The environment will never be conducive. It will always be, there will always be some strongholds that are fighting this, the preaching of the gospel. But God assures us that his presence will always be with us. So we should keep on speaking and make disciples, because that is our great commission. Matthew 28, verse 20, God said, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's a promise. And he is faithful to keep it as long as we are going out into the world for his mission. We should not be comfortable within these walls of the sanctuary. We should go out. The promise of his presence is for those who are going out. When we go out with the gospel, he is faithful to be with us. I realized that when we were in Zimbabwe, we would always have an annual week where the whole church, the Reformed Church in Zimbabwe, would go out in some places where, some primitive places where the gospel is not very much, has not been very much preached. And when we would go out, we would realize the power of God there in a way that we never realized when we were gathered in church. When we go out there, it will be power meeting power. So we would meet some witch doctors, would be demonstrating their power. Some would just say, I can use lightning and hit this tree so that it can dry in your sight right now. And you should also show me your Jesus. Can your Jesus do anything like that? It would be like some kind of a demonstration of power, and we found God very faithful in such situations. So when you go out, God is faithful. He said the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when he says, "Behold, I am with you unto the end of the age," his presence manifests very, very much when we are going out. So I like it here that the mission of Ancient Church is to call in, build up, and send out. So it should not be just being called in, continuously being built up, coming again to be built up, come again, we are built up. God's presence will not manifest itself very much. After being built up, we should be effective out there, because God says, keep on speaking. We should keep on speaking, never be silent, never be silenced. Surely our faithful God is with us always. He said, go ye therefore, and he will be with us always. He was with Paul in Corinth when it seemed hopeless, when the situation was sometimes discouraging. God's faithfulness made the difference. May God help us, give us wisdom to go out with the gospel and keep on speaking. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. We are gathered here as a community of faith. Thank you that these are training sessions when we gather to listen to you speaking to us. You are building us up. You are training us to go out. Father, we are fearful. We are trembling. We know the strongholds that are in the cities. We know the strongholds that are in this place, in this country, during our time. We want to thank you that you gave us weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through you, our God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high thing and every thought that wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ. We want to thank you tonight as we get encouragement from those who came before us, your apostles, Apostle Paul. You were faithful in his time. We believe you are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your presence will go with us. Help us as we go so that we may not be counted as the fearful, but we may have confidence and get motivation from you as you go with us. Thank you for speaking to us, for encouraging us with your word. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.